Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." May God bless the reading of his word. As we begin, let me read to you Psalm 133. It says, "Oh, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It's like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes." And it's a wonderful picture, but it's one of those illustrations that slightly needs to be updated. It's a bit like complimenting your wife. "Dear, your teeth look like a flock of goats." Doesn't quite transfer from Bible time to our time. But the point is very clear. Unity is a good and pleasant thing. And of course, it's very true, isn't it? If I asked you now to think of some of the highlights of your life, I imagine the things that would come into your head would be moments when you've had people around you who you love and know love you, whether it's the family at Christmas or friends at the pub or sitting out in a summer's evening talking about a shared love. So it's interesting, even in war, you can have a marvelous unity. Imagine a band of brothers. This is kind of the point of the Band of Brothers, the TV series, if you've seen them. Here are a bunch of men who are fighting a terrible battle, and yet among them is a good and pleasant unity. They know that every other person in that battalion would lay down their lives for them, and they would be ready to do the same for all the others. And most of all with God. If you're a Christian here this morning, I wonder if you know the experience of knowing that your sins are forgiven, knowing that where there was once war between you and your Heavenly Father, that's now ended. And he is your Heavenly Father, and he loves you. Relationships are absolutely central to our lives, and we long for unity. We long for that peace, which is good and pleasant. But peace is very hard to find. And it is even harder to make. You should have seen the family, my family, around an hour and a half ago. And you'd have had an idea. But just this week, I feel like the Lord has been hitting me around the head with this passage. Mum was talking about how do I help my children to get on? What do I need to do? I had another friend who I called, and he said, "Ed, I need to leave my wife. I can't stay with her anymore." And these are the extreme cases, but so many, I don't know about you, so many relationships that I have are kind of shallow. How often do you sit down with, often family members, and you don't really say what you think because you know they won't agree? You don't talk about what you love because you know that love is not shared. And you don't go and do and say, "Come with me, let's go do this thing that I want to do," because you know they won't want to join you. There's a kind of ceasefire, as it were, between two hostile parties. There's no active war, but there's not that good and pleasant peace. There's no union of hearts and minds and wills on what is most precious and dear to you both. But Jesus Christ says this morning, blessed are the peacemakers. Verse 9 of chapter 5, he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. The happy person, the blessed man or woman, according to Jesus Christ, is a peacemaker, is someone who brings two people together or more people together. They are people who make amends, who reconcile, who bring that deep unity. Happy, happy, says Jesus, are people like that. And the question that I've been wrestling with all week is, what does it look like to be a peacemaker? And this is one of the sermons that I wish I could preach when I was 80, because I might know a little bit more about it. So bear with me, I'll do my best. But let me point out four things. What does it mean to be a peacemaker? Four things that I've observed. There will be many more, I'm sure. And there are many things I'm not saying, which maybe you think I should. Firstly, they believe the word of God
when it says there is no peace.
The false prophets in the times of Israel, what do? They dress the wounds of my people as though they are not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Just yesterday, another way the Lord was slapping me around the face, I think, I was talking to a vicar, and he said to me, Ed, I can intellectually, I think this is pretty much his words, intellectually I can posit a hell. In other words, I can imagine that such a place may exist, but I don't really know if anyone goes there. And I said to him, well, what do you think Jesus meant when he said, the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, those who enter it are many? Or, on that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and do many other things? And I will declare to them, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. The Bible says there is more of a war going on than we often see. People are by nature of the fool, haters of God and haters of men. They're hoodwinked by the devil. And so we are naturally, without the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the children of him who from the beginning was a liar and a murderer. And the wrath of God is being poured out on the godlessness and wickedness of men. And the true peacemaker is not willing to say there is peace when there is no peace. And the true peacemaker will see that peacemaking is going to take a lot more than simply saying, come on, let's get along now. They will know that the only peace that will last into eternity is the peace that is brought with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our peace. And true peacemaking can never be done apart from him and never apart from his church. And we would return to that thought in a moment. But firstly, they take it seriously, what the Bible says about the war that is going on in the world. Secondly, earthly peacemaking will require using the means that God has provided. And particularly in mind, I have here that the Lord gives to parents the rod, to ministers of the gospel, the keys of the kingdom, and he gives to the magistrate the sword. And these are instruments that he used to bring order and peace. Augustine, when he was commentating on this verse, he noted that peace requires an ordering. It's something we try and teach our children. So we say, your emotions are a bit like a horse that wants to charge at something. You know, you want that toy and your brother's not giving it, and you need to let your mind rule over your emotions. That's literally what Augustine says. Peace happens in a person when their mind rules over their emotions, when you start to choose what's best and tell yourself this is the way to go. But that's generally true for our society as well. Fascinating that Paul said of the Roman emperor, he is God's servant for your good. There's an old, you know, the old question, what's worse than a bad leader?
no leader.
An earthly peace is dependent on the right use of the means that God gives. Sometimes, to bring peace, a parent will need to discipline their children. A minister of the gospel will need to cast someone out. A magistrate will need to throw someone into prison. And sometimes, to bring peace, a child will need to submit to their parents, even when they don't want to. And a congregation will need to submit to their elders, and a nation to their magistrates. Not always. In all things lawful, there is a time to fight against those in authority. But peacemaking requires this good order. It's the second thing. Third thing. And that's earthly peace. Third thing, true peacemaking is the fruit of all the other Beatitudes.
As we've said all the way through, the Beatitudes are all of a piece. So where you find one, you'll find all the rest. If you are poor in spirit, you will be a peacemaker.
But in another sense, they're kind of rungs up a ladder. You climb up them. I sort of wonder if this is why I feel so out of my depth in this topic, because we're hitting the very heights of this blessed life.
This beatitude is, as it were, the crown, the positive effect of a Christian in the world.
And next week we'll have the sort of negative effect, as it were. So if you ask, what does someone require to be a peacemaker? I think part of the answer you can say is, well, they need to be poor in spirit. They need to mourn over sin. They need to be meek. So for example,
poverty of spirit is very helpful when you need to say sorry. And being a peacemaker will, as we know, often require us, who are often in the wrong, to say sorry.
Meekness. I will consider you above me.
What a difference that would make to family life if we all thought that.
It'd be beautiful, wouldn't it? Then the children are saying, no, you have that toy.
I don't mind. Voldemort, I got distracted this week. I was at Hannah's parents' house, and they had the Harry Potter series, and I flicked through one of them. And Voldemort, what does he say about himself? He says, oh, most precious me. And he ruins everyone to protect himself, but the meek do the opposite.
They're merciful. And what we heard last week, purity, the wisdom that comes from God is first of all pure and then peaceable. The pure in heart have their heart set on one thing, and so they know they can have no true peace where peace is made with sin.
They will kill their sin. And where that requires war, they will make it.
If people make peace with their sin, a condition of peace with them, then the true peacemaker will not accept those terms. I was chatting to another couple a little while back, and they were talking about gay marriage and homosexual sex, and particularly in the Church of England, they were saying it's really good that Justin Welby is talking about these things and trying to get people to agree and to see the other side of the argument. And when Hannah told her mum said, I wonder who they know who struggles with that. It's a very shrewd thought.
We so want peace with people that we're ready to compromise on other things, but the pure in heart will not do that.
So peacemaking requires all the others. But there is something else in the Sermon on the Mount. Most obviously, it's the thing that everyone I've read returns to, and it is love for enemies. Verse 9, it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And then Matthew 5, verse 43, it says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." I was listening to an interview with a non-Christian, a very learned man, and he was talking about Christianity, and he said, "What I find most amazing about Christianity is the command to love your enemies. I've looked all over the world, all other religions, and you'll find the golden rule, treat others as you would be treated, but you will not find in any other religion the command to love your enemy. It is utterly unique, and it is utterly beautiful." There was a story of Polycarp, I believe. He was one of the first martyrs. If you know the story, it's amazing. What happens is these people come to arrest him, to take him to the games, to be executed. And he feeds them. He says, "Come on in, welcome. It's really good to see you. Look, you can't take me just let. Please let me give you a meal. I'm about to die. I might as well give you a meal. It'd be a good thing to do." So he makes them a meal. And then they have a lovely conversation. And when they walk off to the games, the people who came to arrest him are weeping because they've been so loved by this old man. He was a really old man as well. He was obviously hobbling his way there. It was absolutely beautiful. And the peacemaker, the true peacemaker, loves their enemy. They do so in their thoughts. They assume the best. They believe all. They hope all. Hannah's always, my wife Hannah, is always pointing this out to me. I'll be driving the car and someone will cut me up. I'll be like, "Oh, they did that on purpose." And Hannah will say to me, "Since when did you know how to read minds?" It's rather impressive. Maybe they had children in the back who were distracting them. Maybe there was all sorts of other things that were going on. And the peacemaker will assume the best. But even if they did deliberately cut me up, I should love them. That's kind of the point, isn't it? I should bless them. "Lord, have mercy on this person. How hellish their lives must be that they think it's so important to get where they're going that they're ready to risk other people's lives. It must be a horrible way to live." We should love our enemies in word. Simon, our minister at All Nations Ilford, he pointed out there are two goes in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus says, "Go and make disciples of all nations," but he also says, "Go and tell your brother his sin." Hannah and I were in a church in 2016 to 2018, I think it was, and it fell apart for that very reason. So people were very upset with the minister, and rather than going and telling him his fault, they went to each other and told each other his fault, and this had continued for years. And they grew more and more bitter. And in the end, the church split. And it was very, very sad. I remember talking to one of the people who were most upset. And I read to him Matthew 18, which is where Jesus says, "If someone sins against you, go to them and tell them their sin." And he said to me, "I don't really think that this is in any way practical. I think if this were done, it would be ineffective and unproductive." And the final results showed that Jesus really does know what he's talking about. Peacemakers go. They go to the brother who sins against them to try and win them. They go when they've failed. They leave the Lord's table if they need to seek to make it right with their brother, and they will go to those who are perishing and tell them of the Lord who can save them. And they love their enemy and their deeds, repaying their evil with kindness, going the extra mile, turning the other cheek, showing hospitality, seeking to be all things to all men, that by some means they might win some. And this, friends, is really hard. It's all really hard. It goes against every natural instinct within us that wants to protect ourselves. But it is the very pinnacle of Christian character. It finds itself at the head of the column of the Beatitudes. And though it is hard, The people who do this are blessed with perhaps the very highest of blessings. It says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. I have a friend who's a doctor, and I looked up once his full title, and this is what it is. We'll call him John Doe, just because he'll be embarrassed if I tell you his actual name. Dr. John Doe, dentist, BDS, distinction. I don't know what any of these mean, by the way. I should have looked them up before. MFDS, RCS Eng, MCS, MSc, MORF, RCS Eng, FDS, RCS Eng. That's a lot of letters after your name. That's quite an impressive title. The Queen, of course, has an even better one. Elizabeth II, by the grace of God, of the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland and of her other realms and territories, Queen, head of the Commonwealth, a defender of the faith. But if you are a peacemaker this morning, if you've been taught by the Lord Jesus Christ to love your enemies, then your title is son or daughter of God. And it is the most fitting title that you could possibly have. It's demonic to repay good with evil. That's what the devil does and has done since the beginning. God made him glorious, and he has taken all that God has given him, and he has used it to try and destroy God. But it is godly to repay evil with good. God is the God of peace. In his very being, who is God? He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That good and pleasant unity, where do you find that? Most beautifully, most perfectly, if not in the relationships in the Trinity. The Father has for all eternity delighted himself and given life to the Son. And they have delighted and enjoyed each other in the community of the Spirit. He is the God of perfect peace. And he is the God who brings peace. It's in the garden. I remember reading a guy called Herman Bavinck, who's a very great theologian, on Genesis 3. And he said, you know, many people think Genesis 3 is very sad. And in many ways, it is very, very sad. But in other ways, it's very, very encouraging. Because in Genesis 3, the man and the woman, they take the fruit, they sin against Almighty God, they do a horrendously wicked thing. And what does God do? Well, he doesn't smite them. He goes in his goodness to the sinful man and woman. He gives them every possible opportunity to say sorry and repent. They, of course, fail. He curses them, but then he immediately promises to save them. He clothes them to cover their shame. He casts them out in his justice, and then he sends his son to win them back. It's like, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that amazing? Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. He is the one who brings peace between God and man because he unites God and man in his very own person. We went far away from him and he came after us by taking us into himself in the hypostatic union. He was the one who came to die for his enemies, who was crucified for them, who bled for them, who was wounded for them, who prayed for them, who crucified him and suffered all the consequences of sin to restore us. It's true, one day Jesus Christ will wield that sword and destroy all those who refuse to make their peace with him. There will be a time that he makes war so that peace may reign. But that is not the work that he loves. The work that he loves is not the death of the wicked, but seeing sinners repent and being restored. If we are peacemakers, we are called children of that God. And it is absolutely right. And friends, it is impossible to be a peacemaker on earth without knowing the peace of Jesus Christ. It is impossible to show peace towards, to show love towards our enemies until we have been shown the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and been restored to him. If you would be a peacemaker this morning, then you have to come to Jesus. Only he can teach you how to love your enemies.
I was speaking to another conversation this week where I was getting slapped around the head. I was speaking to my jiu-jitsu instructor, of all people. He was this massive guy. He's done jiu-jitsu for 35 years. He said to me, "Ed, if only everyone believed in Jesus, then there would be peace in the world." That sounds about right. Thank you, Alan. So I will say that to people on Sunday. If you would bring peace, put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you do believe in Jesus, if you know that he has restored you to God and your sins have been forgiven, if you've come to him poor, mourning over your sin, hungering for the righteousness he can give, you will be bringing peace. You'll be bringing peace on earth, like Wilberforce did. There was what was said about Wilberforce, this is a great line. When people speak of great men, they think of men like Napoleon, men of violence. Rarely do they think of peaceful men. But contrast the reception they will receive than when they return home from their battles. Napoleon will arrive in pomp and in power, a man who's achieved the very summit of earthly ambition, yet his dreams will be haunted by the oppressions of war. William Wilberforce, however, will return to his family, lay his head on his pillow, and remember the slave trade is no more. And if you are a Christian here this morning, people will say that about you in the end. Christians are salt and light. What a difference one Christian employee can make in a business who is committed to loving their enemies. What difference one Christian in a family can make to that family who is committed to loving their enemies. You will bring peace with people. And you will bring people to know the peace with God. There's a wonderful story about a lady called Rosaria Butterfield. Many of you will have heard of her. She's a fantastic writer, a Christian writer now, but she wasn't always, and she's written the experience of her coming to faith. She was an English professor in the States, a champion of LGBT rights, and she met a Christian couple who held all the views that she thought were bigoted and horrible and hateful. And they invited her in and fed her and loved her and disagreed with her very strongly, but in a kind way. And she was saved. My friends, what would we do if a lesbian couple walked in through the door this morning? Or a transgendered man? Or a drug addict? Or a prostitute? Jesus Christ was known as the friend of sinners. If you put your faith in him, you'll start to be known as that too. Not in the sense that you will help them make peace with their sin, but you will help them make peace with their God and with his people. Jesus, he is our peace. There is no peace to be found in this world that will last into eternity that has not been bought by the precious blood of Jesus. And so in the end, the only place of true and deep and everlasting peace on this world is the church. The church alone contains true peace. People are seeking all sorts of answers to racism and wars. And the church has the only answer. The gospel message calling sinners to Christ, the sacraments that bind us to Christ and to each other. We long for there to be peace. We long for that good and pleasant unity that's like oil running down the head onto the beard and onto the robes. And one day the peace of God that passes understanding will flow down the head onto the body, which though now is riddled with disunity, will then be made whole, and we will know that good and pleasant peace forever and ever. If you are a Christian here this morning, you will be a peacemaker. You are called a son and daughter of God. And you will know that peace, the true and good and lasting peace. And you will know it for all eternity. Let's pray as we close. Lord God, please would you help us to be peacemakers. Father, in the details of all the difficult relationships that we have. Sometimes we're at a loss at what to do. Please would you teach us, though, to love our enemies. Please help us to pray for those who persecute us. Please help us to turn the other cheek. Please help us, Lord, to go and be honest and say people's sin to them, to have the courage to do that, to go and tell people of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, please would you use us. Please would you use us to bring people to him. Lord, please would you glorify yourself through us, though weak and failing. And we ask it in the precious name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.